going to read to you our Old Testament reading, which is from the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 8, verses 1 to 8, and then I'm going to read verse 13 as well. And I don't mean Ezra chapter 8, I mean Nehemiah chapter 8. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand. And they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early in the morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malachijah, Mashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbathai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book of the law of God clearly, and they gave the meaning so that the people understood the reading. In verse 13, on the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people, the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. Our New Testament reading is 2 Timothy chapter 4, first five verses. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. What we've been doing the last few weeks, this is the third in a series and the last one in the series, thinking about the Word of God. And the heading I've given each sermon has been, God has spoken, it is written, preach the word. So God has spoken, we thought of the power of God's word, that God is repeated, it's not a sort of sub-theme or something tucked away, repeatedly, he is the speaking God. And God's speech comes in a number of ways. He speaks in creation, but he speaks using words, using human words that we understand. And God's speech is how he reveals himself. God's speech is how he acts in the world. And it is written. There is something objective. There's something we have here we can call God's word. It means it contains the same power. And also it's a covenant document. It's a relational book. It's how God, how we come to know God, and it is also how he rules over us. And now preach the word. And I suppose the point I want to make over the three sermons is trust that God wants to communicate with you, and what God wants to happen happens, and to trust in this, that God will speak to you through this, and it is effective. But not just that he speaks through this, but he speaks through this, both mine and yours, that he uses preachers and he uses the mouths of ordinary Christians as well. So what is preaching? What do I mean by preaching? Why preach, and who preaches? Often preaching is criticized, and in particularly the traditional style, people often say, well, now we know a lot more about, we have a lot more educational theory, we now know better ways of communicating, better methods of learning, tactile, interactive, small groups, and so on. And that preaching, as we normally think of it, only works in some places. It only works with better educated people, people who are used to it, older people, perhaps. Now, what we'll see is actually preaching in the Bible is more than just the traditional form, but it's not less. But we have muddled our categories because preaching is actually a unique thing. We look at other things that are similar and approximate to preaching, like TED Talks. We think of often of preaching as a lesson, as a form of education. It's not. It's none of those things. Proclamation and teaching overlap, but they're not 100% identical. Proclaiming, preaching and teaching overlap. Preaching will include teaching. But there is a difference. There is something about the form it comes as well. Now, on the other side of the fence, there are people who drive a massive wedge and they talk about preaching, that's one thing, and teaching, that is another thing. But notice in that reading, it includes, teaching is a part of preaching. So preaching, I'll give you the answer up front, preaching is speaking God's words to the life of the church. Speaking God's words into the life of the church. So we're taking it from the Bible to the congregation there. And that means preaching contains authority and power. Now, you might say you already know that. Some of what I may say, I'm going to put it in a deliberately provocative way, I think. Sometimes that's the best way, rather than death by a thousand caveats. But I will bring some caveats. So if I say something you think that's a bit strongly put, listen on. But during a sermon, rightly understood, if the preacher is faithful, I'll think about what I mean by that a bit later, God speaks. I better explain myself. Now, we see it in the Bible as a pattern that's set out, but also something that is commanded. But it is broader than the sermon, but no less. So it is implied in the book of Genesis that particularly Abraham spoke God's words and passed them down. But preaching, as we know it, starts with Moses. And he's then copied, that's the right word, by the prophets. And then we'll see also Jesus and the apostles and how that comes into the form we have it today. And I want us to look at each of those relatively briefly. Tons to say, of course. But then I want us to think about our response. And our response is to listen and to speak. So first, let's think of Moses. We saw last week Moses was the first writer down of Scripture. The first five books of the Bible are the books of Moses. God spoke, Moses wrote, and we have God's word. But he didn't just write, he read and he preached. So in Exodus 4, when God called Moses to be his mouthpiece, he says, but I'm not a very articulate, I'm not a good speaker. And God is insistent, doesn't matter, I will put my words on your mouth. And that's a repeated idea through the Bible, that is God puts the words on to the mouth of his preacher. That means preaching and speaking God's word doesn't mean the person has to be the greatest orator if God's at work with them. The people in Moses' day were afraid to hear God's voice direct, and they ask for God to speak via Moses. He is their go-between. So he writes, as we've seen, but then he reads to the people. So we notice, we know through what we know of history, is that widespread reading and silent reading is a fairly new thing. Congregational reading happens all the way through the Bible, and it's central to worship, is hearing God's voice. In the Ezra reading, how they bow down and worship on hearing his word read and preached. In fact, interesting thing is the way the Bible is written is that it's written in a style, lots of different styles, but the styles that it's written in is best to be heard rather than read. Any preacher knows that awful feeling of reading and reading and reading and preparing the sermon and reading books about it. And then you get to the service and someone reads it, or maybe I'm reading it out loud. It has a slightly different sense to it. And then he preached it. In fact, the book of Deuteronomy is in fact three sermons, and it's addressed to the generation after the Exodus, 40 years after the Exodus, people who weren't there for the Ten Commandments and so on. And the three sermons have three themes. First, the law. Second, the Ten Commandments. And thirdly, the covenant. And what makes up a sermon for Moses? Well, if you read through the book of Deuteronomy, you see that each time, each of those sermons has three parts to it. He expounds, he applies, and he exhorts. So he expounds. By that, we see him explain and unpack. He starts with the text and he unpacks it, makes sure that it's clear what's being said. And then he applies it. It's practical. This is the what to do and what not to do. So saying, so we spoke the Ten Commandments at Sinai. This is what was said then. Now, this is why it matters to you. It's the so what bit of theology. And then he exhorts. For example, he says this: it is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. So it goes beyond applying, and he pushes it home and urges, he encourages, he rebukes. So we keep seeing that pattern that Moses gave over and over again to the end of the Bible. What makes a sermon? Expound, apply, exhort. Then we come to the prophets. They're very similar to Moses. God spoke to the prophets and they speak to the people. And often they wrote what they said down. Often what they give is fresh revelation from God, perhaps something that is relevant to the future. But quite a lot, a surprising amount, we think of prophecy as talking about the future, but quite a lot of the prophets is they take Moses, they take the first five books of the Bible, and they apply it to their situation. And you see a pattern again of expound, apply, exhort. They say, did you understand Moses? Look what Moses says. Look at the Ten Commandments. Look at what it means. And they apply it. Now, Moses wrote then, now look how it applies to the situation we're in. And then they exhort. Now, be strong, or repent, or whatever it is. They exhort them to the action that they should make. As someone once put it, the Bible is God preaching. Now, one of the things worth noticing as well through all this is the power of preaching in prophecy. So in Ezekiel 37, God gives Ezekiel a vision of a valley of dry bones. People that are not just dead, but the flesh is gone. Just dry bones. And he prophesies. He proclaims God's word. We don't know what he proclaimed, but he proclaims something in the vision, and flesh and muscle and veins and joints appear and skin over them, and they come to life. God's word, when spoken by ordinary people, brings life. Isaiah, it talks about God's word, not just to his contemporary audience or the next generation, but that God's word will go to distant islands. Look on a map and look at where Israel is and look at where we are. We're a distant island as far as Isaiah is concerned. That God's word is going to go out to distant islands and going to preach good news. And the result is bringing the nations to Israel's God. And so a famous one, Isaiah 52 verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And so, as well as a pattern, we see this pattern of power, and that it brings life and also calls people from all nations. When God's word goes out, it brings to life and calls people to him. That's not surprising, really, when we think of what we thought about in the first week. When God speaks, he does what it intends. So God has spoken, and we have it here. We have it coming out here. There's God's words coming out. Something powerful is going to happen, including bringing things from nothing and from death to life. So the same is true when we read his word, when we proclaim it. So to listen to the prophet is to listen to God. Now, still in the Old Testament, I want us to think just briefly about Ezra. And we heard that earlier. He's not a prophet in the way we organise our Bibles in English and most other languages. It's what we call a book of history. In the Hebrew Bible, it's in what we'd call wisdom. And he is a great example of preaching. He does a lot of preaching. And you heard that in the reading. In the reading, they build the first pulpit, quite a large pulpit, because it has to fit Ezra and some Levites, 13 in all. I did actually once preach in one of the Spurgeon tabernacles, and you could probably fit about 13 in one of those pulpits. A few things to notice as well as he built a pulpit. Ezra is, we're told, depending on the version you've got, something like he's a priest, but also well learned and educated in scripture. So he has, if you like, qualified. He has learned it. He's been recognised as such. But also he devotes his whole life to continued study of it. But also he does it. I've heard someone say before something is just theological and theoretical. And you want to say, well, which? Because theological proper is not theoretical. It is he has to do it. He's committed to doing as well as reading and understanding. So then he reads the law. He reads large sections of it. There's days this goes on for. And the people listened. They say, amen, amen. And the Levites explained the meaning. They gave the sense. So there is this indication that it is hard in a raw form. And the Levites help people to get it. And they spent whole days, over several days. It's like a convention. And not only Ezra and so on, but it goes on to talk about them independently reading and meditating over what they've heard and applying it to themselves. And that bit at the end, the heads of the fathers, it's going to heads of families, and they're passing it on to the rest of their family and their children. Again, there's a pattern. Expound, apply, exhort. Expounded, the text is read and opened up and explained and applied. You know, why is this still relevant? Why does it matter to you in this situation? What was written to those who came out of Egypt, why it matters to those of you coming back from Babylon, what kind of response is needed, and then they're exalted, they're urged, it's driven home. And the same pattern in the New Testament. But I want us to notice a few things about Jesus. Jesus is the content of our preaching, of all preaching. He was the content of the Old Testament preaching. Jesus is the living word. He reveals God in his being. He is a sermon. He is the creative word that brought about the universe. But also he came as a preacher. Of course, he does other things. The gospel is about his perfect life, his death, resurrection and ascension. He reigns in heaven today. His miracles reveal his identity and power and character. So we might easily overlook that he was a preacher. He preached. And the same pattern. He'd read the Old Testament, he'd expound it, apply it, and exalt it. And we see a priority of preaching for Jesus, especially in Mark. So he leaves one place to go to another. And his disciples say, you know, all these people are waiting to hear you and to perform miracles. And he says, no, let's go somewhere else so that they may hear. Let's go to those that are not waiting for me, where there is no, where this work hasn't happened. And we see different styles with Jesus, as we see with the prophets. We see sermons, illustrations and parables, but also a sort of question and answer, a dialogue style. Now that happens in the Old Testament. Sometimes God says, come, let us reason together. So we have different patterns in our teaching. There's a time to say, we sit down and we passively, if that's the right word, but we submissively, perhaps, we sit and we absorb, we sit and listen. And other times we learn by interacting together. He talked about the power of the word of God, for example, in the parable of the sower and some of the in Matthew's gospel, some of the parables around that. So the word always does something, that the word initiates the kingdom, and it starts small and weak and pathetic, but actually it's God's working power. In miracles, we see the power of his word. He spoke them, usually, into being. Also, we see Jesus appoint his apostles to pass on a teaching ministry. Let's just think about them for a moment. The apostles are foundational with the prophets. We've thought about that in Revelation, in Ephesians, that they don't, we don't replace the apostles in that respect. God spoke, and some of them wrote that down, and it's always relevant. They observed Jesus' teaching, they were taught by Jesus, and the Holy Spirit guided them as to what to write down. But also, of course, they preached. They often spoke of what they saw or heard of Jesus, but surprisingly, they often make the point or clarify something by quoting the Old Testament, using that pattern we've seen. Expound, apply, exhort. Paul, especially in 1 Corinthians, talks about what preaching looks like. Not the pizzazz of power and rhetoric that the Jews and the Greeks of his day used, but by the power of God. Often it looks to someone who the Holy Spirit isn't working in. Preaching can look pretty plain, but it is the power of God. As he established churches, he gave instructions of how to continue. That's interesting, isn't it? People look at patterns. They look at the apostles and go, should we do this and that as they did? But at the close of the book, of the Bible, we have the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. We have the latter books of 2 Peter and Jude and so on. And they tell us what to do. That pass on this form of teaching. They don't guide us towards miracles and fresh revelation, but to this is what you've received. Pass it on. Preach the word. That is what the church is to do. They preach, and so they need, churches need elders and preachers. We need each other. We need all the gifts that God has given a particular church. But there's a sense in which a church is not complete without those word ministries and those word ministers. And so this establishes a pattern for today. These closing books are what we're to look for and what we're to do. And so they talk about what we're to look for in an elder. So 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, that we're to test their gifts. But it's interesting that don't focus on their communication skills, meant to check their doctrine out, but the main thing it focuses on is their character and their home life. Also, we notice they're not to be imposed on a church. They're to be recognised by their congregation, when they're to be set apart by the laying on of hands, or what we might call ordination. They're to be recognised by other elders. It's the elders that lay their hands on them. Like Ezekiel, they've been schooled in the Bible, but not just schooled in the past, but they're ongoing learners and they're doers. That the word has deeply affected them and changes the way they do life. So coming to the second reading, just to touch on it, Paul is speaking to Timothy and he's giving him a pattern to follow and then pass on by appointing other elders and laying hands on them, ordaining them. And he's told here to preach the word. And notice the expectation, to preach it in season and out. Preaching can be popular, but often it's not. And I know that I've been preaching for not quite 30 years yet, but I've been ordained for some time, 18 years, 19 years, whatever it is. Sometimes the preaching has an impact. It draws people in. People mature, they're affected, they change, they're converted. And other times it has anything but that effect and it drives people away. But he says, and I'm looking, it could be the same sermon even, more or less. I look at what I'm doing the same thing. And preachers will testify to the same thing, in season and out of season. See it in Acts, sometimes the church is in favour with all people and sometimes they're persecuted. in season, out of season. And notice he talks about exhorting, and he gives a number of verbs there, of rebuking and encouraging, positive and negative ways of exhorting. Preaching is not the route to popularity. Sometimes people delight in it, and sometimes not. And he goes on, keep your head, be patient, do the work of an evangelist. So the context he's telling Timothy to do this is in a culture where it is not normal, in fact, where it's opposed. But notice this isn't just a ministry for the ordained preacher. Ephesians chapter 4, we have the gifts that God gives the church. And the gifts there are of four groups of men. Now, the first couple, prophets and apostles, he describes as foundational later on. But also there are the evangelists and the pastor stroke teachers. Why do you need an evangelist? You think, well, evangelism might be the reason. You'd think that would be reasonable. But the point of all these gifted word ministers, gifted by the Holy Spirit, he says, is to equip the saints. Not to do the work, but to equip the saints. And presumably they do some of that as well. Why did you get a plumber? I guess to do some plumbing. Although recently when I get a plumber, I ask them to show me how to do it. But the point of these gifted ministers is to equip the saints. So an evangelist equips the church. And of course the pastor teacher equips the church. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes on all flesh. And it brings that prophecy that all will prophesy. But also we're told that not all prophesy. How can it be all prophesy and not all prophesy? Well, think of the description of Israel that then gets applied to the church. A nation of priests, but not all are priests. So some people are identified and set apart, ordained as preachers with a specific role and function, but all are called to speak God's words. The Bible is clear, don't presume to preach. We do find those in churches, don't we? People who presume to know best and they presume to start teaching people. No one gave them that job. And it warns, don't presume to do that. That's why we have a very careful selection process for elders and for preachers. And yet we are to speak God's word to one another. That's repeated throughout the Bible, isn't it? So over coffee, in a Zoom breakout room, speak God's words to one another. You know the sort of thing I mean. When someone is having a difficult time, perhaps, and they're discouraged, to encourage them, you know, say, well, you know, I read this in the Bible. Do you remember that sermon series or that particular sermon we had or Bible study we had a few months ago? Doesn't that help in that situation that we're in? And just apply it to that situation and exhort to each other. We're told that, aren't we, when we gather to songs and psalms, we're in the evening saying psalms to the Lord and to one another, speaking scripture, literally speaking scripture to each other as well as to God. Now, how's that come to us? Well, I'm aware that I'm not doing what I'm talking about in some respects. Expounding a text is what I normally do, what I'll be doing this evening. I'm expounding lots of texts. Now, actually, a thread through the Bible. Now, we do sometimes see that in the Bible, that the writers do that. Sometimes they take a theme across. Sometimes they settle on one text at a time. And I hope I've applied it as we've gone along. And now's the time for a bit of exhorting. Have confidence in the word. Have confidence that God actually wants to communicate with you. It's not impossible because he wants to do it. So God wants to speak to you. And then have confidence in this, that we have this objective thing in front of us, that God will speak to you. If you don't understand every word, that's okay. But he's also given you this. So he's given, you might have wanted another preacher, but he's given you this one. So he will speak through this, literally this, my mouth. And also yours. He will speak through yours as well. God has spoken. It is written, preach the word. God speaks through his preachers and through Christians in church. Often the greatest word ministry happens over a cuppa. So have confidence. We looked at this, didn't we, a while ago? Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Speaking the message is God's power that saves people. So when you're speaking to a non-Christian, or encouraging a depressed Christian, or trying to pull a Christian who's wandering back, and you just think, I'm not very good with words. Perfect. That's good, because it makes you humble. God works best with empty vessels, slightly leaky vessels, not those full of themselves, so they think. So just as with Moses, God speaks through people like you. So speak to your Christian friends, to other members at CBC, with an aim to build them up. Speak to a non-Christian with confidence. It's not your word. It will not fail. It might be that it doesn't convert them, but that doesn't mean it's failed. God's power is at work doing what he wants it to achieve. So this power has been entrusted to his church. It's entrusted to you. It's at your fingertips. Have confidence. And also the confidence and attitude when you come to a sermon. If you're just clicking on like this, or particularly when it's in person. Often, I feel in evangelical churches in particular, we're a bit more fussy. One of my relations at my installation service was informed by a member at CPC that this is a church that has proper sermons, not 5-minute thoughts. And that's a good attitude, but sometimes it means we have the scorecards up, don't we? No, we're not to be connoisseurs of sermons. We are hearing God's voice. It's not you judging the sermon. It is the one who speaks, and I don't mean by that the preacher, who is putting you under scrutiny. God is speaking to you. He's speaking to you now. Now, you might be thinking, hang on, this is the caveat time. Darren is on a major power trip here, equating his words with God's. Listen to him, or else you're disobeying God. Not quite what I'm saying. In Acts 16, we meet the Bereans, and this is what they're famous for. They listen to a sermon, not to my sermon, but the Apostle Paul. Someone with a lot more authority than I have. Mine is derivative in the extreme. And they tested what he said. So not just the run-of-the-mill preacher, the Apostle Paul. And they tested what he said against their Bibles. It is lovely, I can't, probably online, it is lovely to hear the rustling of pages in church. And we've, because of COVID regulations, we've put all our Bibles to one side. Bring your Bible. And it's the problem with people using devices, don't hear the pages rustle. It's great to hear the pages rustle, and people say something shocking, and people look down. Yeah, it does say that. Test what you hear, because I'm not infallible. No preacher is. So check what's being said and read it at home. Do so prayerfully. It's not to catch the preacher out. I don't like being caught out, but to hear God's voice. Pray for your preachers, what they should be spending some time during the week is digging around, reading the text over and again, noticing things, looking at the context, perhaps reading some people who've approached this before from different times and places, to make sure they've understood it and that they've read it properly, and then they want to give the sense of it to you. It's like having a food. You have the raw ingredients. It's hard work to digest, but when it's put together and cooked, it's easy to digest. And it's tasty. So to give a sense, to apply it and exalt it, to actually, once it's gone in and you've been told what, to wallop you with it a bit, whether that's to comfort you or to call you to some action. So come prayerfully. One of the, I haven't liked lockdown. I don't like life after lockdown very much either. But one positive we can take, or there's a few positives about church. In the evenings at the moment. I don't like it without the singing and all the rest of it. But we focus on the really essential ingredients. And one of those things is because of the faff of a seating plan and having to, the welcome team having to sit you and all the rest of it, is we're often sat down early. A first for us. We're often sat down early with some time to spare, and people have been there quietly, meditating and praying. And preparing their hearts for what we're about to do in worship. Well, that's great, isn't it? It's interesting in that Ezra reading, they hear God's word and they bow down in worship to ask God, speak to me, please reveal yourself, meet with us as a congregation, melt our hearts, let us hear your voice. And we know it's only Darren at the front, but through that empty vessel, and it is an empty, leaking vessel, even through him, speak to me. Come expectedly. Don't come to learn things. I hope you learn things. You may learn things, that's wonderful. It may be you're stretched, even stretched intellectually, stretched emotionally. You may hear new things. You may hear things in new ways, or a different angle that, oh, I kind of knew that, but it's a different angle that's going to help me. You may hear old things. I already know that. Often those are the things that you need the most. But it's not about learning. It's about hearing God so that you are comforted, encouraged, corrected, whatever it is that you need that day, or equipped for something you're going to need maybe a few days, months or years' time. Maybe it's something you need right now. And I've spoken in the U, but I'm often struck when I listen to sermons. One of the things is, as a preacher, I'm the worst critic of other people's preaching, as well as my own. So I go, well, I don't think you've got the point quite right there. No, I've got to sit under God's word and submit to whoever's there that morning, that evening, and listen. But often I think, how did they know? I'm just on holiday and I've just come in, and how did they know that about me? And I've had that said to me, how did you know I was going through that? Now, I notice I do that more the more I pray. There's a connection between not just our Bible reading, but our sermon listening and prayer. So come empty-handed. Come with not with all your assumptions, but come expectedly, but come empty-handedly. Listen and receive humbly. God will speak to you. He will change you. And the power in that is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and created the universe from nothing. God has spoken. It is written. Preach the word.